All right, how you guys doing? Good? Awesome. Well, we're glad you guys are here. My name is Mike Rodriguez, the lead pastor here at Christ Community Church. We're missing like five of the families there. It's kind of light today, but you know what? I would say we're two or three gathered, right? The Lord is there, so we're going to do his work. So we're glad you guys are here. And it's been a, how's everybody's week been? Pretty busy, kind of chaotic or calm? Good? All right, praise God. A little crazy in the back? All right. I'm going to go. I don't want to hang out with you. No. No, it's been a busy week. But you know, I always say it's always a blessing, right? We have the opportunity to get together and be encouraged and spend time together as a church family. So we have been, I think, blessed. This summer we've had a few of the fellowship events. We have one more coming up before school starts. We're going to do a family barbecue. We talked about that because we noticed that we like to eat. When we did the little questionnaire on what do you guys want to do together, the three out of the five things that we all voted for was let's eat. So we're going to be having one more event. We're going to be sending out some messages probably through the community groups. We'll reach out and figure out what day works best for everybody. So be on the lookout. I think it's going to be their Friday evening or a Saturday evening is what most folks were leaning towards. So probably a barbecue is what we're thinking. If you're really good at like smoking ribs or you're volunteering your wife. Yeah, that's the trick. That's the trick. Convince your wife that her cooking is awesome so you don't have to cook. I like it. But, yeah, it'll be a Friday or Saturday, so just be on the lookout for that. We'll again, through the community groups, we'll pick one of those 2 days, and we'll make sure that it get on everybody's calendar. But this morning, actually, you know, we're going to be starting off a new series. You know, there's been a lot of different things that on TV, a lot of different – we talk about this a lot, right, how the culture that we live in is always – they're attacking God. They're attacking the family. You can't get in, anytime you turn on the TV or any source of media, anything, right? Even in the culture, even in, dare I say it, even the government, you see a lot of attacks against God and who he is and how he's really trying to degrade, I think, the foundations of our, who we are, right? And so one of the things that I think, you know, this week as I was getting ready for the message is, I want to put together a quick series. We are going to launch, and we've been talking about in the month of September, we're going to kick off the Rooted series. Some of us that were previously at LVC, we did that campaign, and that's a 10-week series. But from now until then, in the month of August, I wanted to do a 4-part sermon series on building strong foundations in love, marriage, and family, what that means. And so I encourage you guys to, you know, make it. Be here on Sunday if you can. If not, you can always go to the website and watch always go play back the sermon audio. Because one of the things that we're finding, like I said, is in the culture, right, there's just always these attacks that are happening against marriage, against God, against trying to tell us how we should raise our kids. And so we always want to say, as a church body, we are going to do what God tells us to do, what's written here in the book. And so that's why the reason why I'm going to be preaching again this series in the next 4 weeks. The first of this series, the first message in the series is called Foundation of Love. Right? So Foundation of Love is what it's entitled. And so if you want to, yeah, you can see it up there. And the reason why I wanted, again, share and talk about this is because the first thing that we have to know, right, is we have to differentiate between God's version of love and the cultural version of love, because there's a big difference, right? So for example, just for kicks, getting ready for this message, I just ran a quick search and I put up love, right? So you put up the first slide, Stephen, and it says, this is the first thing that I just kind of ran a Google search, and this is what showed up. It says, love is being kind to yourself first. Oh, it's all about me, right? Okay, let's look at the next one. The next one is self-love is not selfish. It is happiness, right? So self-love is not selfish. It's happiness. You guys see a theme here? Let's go to the next one, Stephen. To fall in love with yourself is the first secret to happiness. You guys see? All right, and I think there's one more. If you have the ability to love, love yourself first. Those are the first kind of four things that popped up. What do you guys see is wrong with that? What is the focus of this kind of love that we see a lot? It's all about me, right? It's not even selfish for me to love myself first. That's what that one slide. And then if I have the ability to love, I need to love me first, right? What is wrong with that? The reality of it is that, like, this is all about the culture that we live in is very narcissistic. It's all about me and how I feel, and I should be able to, and it's all of my needs first. And that's an upside down way of looking at love, because it's all centered around you. And when we look at it and we look at the foundations of love and what God says about love, it's completely opposite. It's reversed. It's flipped upside down. So we're going to be spending some time looking at what God says about love and giving some how we build our foundation on what he says versus what the culture says. Because if you also like to, I say, if you're into numbers, like I always say, I'm a nerd. And if you look at numbers and what's happening in the culture, right? Are people generally happy? Do they have joy? Are marriages thriving? What do we see? We see a rise in divorce rates. We see a rise in depression. We see a rise of anxiety. And the solution is what? I'm just going to love me some more. I don't know how else to say it, but that's backwards. If you could have figured it out and you could have saved yourself, you would have already. But the answer, what we're all seeking for, is going to come from within. It's a supernatural thing that we're all seeking. We're actually all seeking God. But so I just got a kick out of those little slides there too, because it's like, wow, you know. But that's the culture that we live in, right? So let's open up our Bibles, or you can follow along. We're going to be reading out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and can testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has nothing to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. And we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. And he has given us his command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Amen? That's a whole lot of love, huh? But it's a different kind of love. Contrary to the what we just saw on the screen about how love starts with loving myself first. And if I can love myself, then I have the ability to love somebody else. That's a load of mess, let's just call it. Because ultimately, that's a very touchy-feely kind of love. You know, earlier this week, we had our Bible study, and we did a different portion of 1 John. And it was talking about what it means to love, and it means to love sacrificially. And so what we see here is, if we look at it, right, let me walk you through the first point of the scripture, or the first point of the passage. is that God's fundamental nature is love, right? So if you have your little fill in the blanks, we always say you tend to remember things better if you write them down. God's fundamental nature is love. It is the essence of who he is and how he relates to us. The fill in the blank is God's fundamental nature is love. It's the essence of who he is and how he relates to us. Now, why is it important, right? Contrary to what we just saw, God's love isn't a selfish kind of love. God's love for us, right, is selfless. It's unconditional. It's infinite. Contrast to what we just saw earlier. It's always about me. It's about who's not respecting me. It's about who, what makes me happy. And the problem with that is that the more that we talk and we have a confusion about what love is, we stray away from God's truth. And then we start to see what's good for me. What do I think is right? And we move away from the absolutes. The problem is that what? Every one of us in here, obviously you've heard me say this before. We're sinners. And we always say proclivities to certain different things. This is why we see the world kind of moving away from things. Is the more that I say that this is the absolute truth and there's a right and a wrong, then if I say, I love myself and I'm free to decide and I'm the one that has, I decide what's good for me and what's not, guess what I just created? I created an environment where I'm ultimately my own God. What I do, you can't tell me anything. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And that is a false narrative. Let me tell you why. Because ultimately, nobody eats at the table for free. We can convince ourselves and we can say, oh, I'm free and love is love. And you guys know where I'm going with this. Nobody eats at the table for free. And some people have a hard time with that. The challenge that we have in the culture is that people want to pick and choose what they want to believe, what makes sense for them to satisfy their own evil desires, to satisfy their own sinful nature. And we can't stand for that. God doesn't stand for that. Now, let's be very clear. God is selfless. God does love us unconditionally. God's grace and mercy is infinite, but we don't get to decide. We don't get to make the rules. And that's what people struggle with right now. But the reality of it is, the more that we think that we're hardwired to wear the crown, the bigger the fall is. The bigger the fall is because every one of us in here, we've tried to do it our own way, and you think that you have it all figured out, guess what usually happens? You fall flat on your face. You fall flat on your face. So we have to understand that first, the kind of love that we're talking about here is a sacrificial kind of love. And everybody in here, if you have kids, raise your hand. Any kid, parents in here? That's probably the closest thing that you can understand, right? The sacrificial kind of love, the way that God loves us. And I get it. Like, if your spouse is next to you, you about to say, like, I'll say this, and I told my wife, this is, she's not here. I was kind of give her a little story. When we had our kids, I would tell her, I said, you know what? And she'll tell me the same. I said, I love you, but I love the kids differently. Isn't it different? Now, and that's not a negative. It's just a different kind of thing. It's like, it's a sacrifice. Now, you do sacrifice for your spouse, but they're also like, they're independent, you know? So like, you can do your own stuff. No, you do want to help out and you do want to. We will have in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the marriage and the family sermon. You come back for that one. But no, we do want to serve sacrificially. You want to love sacrificially. But the point I was making is when you have kids, particularly when they're small, you really love unconditionally. Does that make sense? That's the closest I would say that we can get to really kind of comprehending the way God loves us. You know, for a long time, you guys have heard me say my testimony. I used to listen to the sermon or the scripture on John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. I used to hear that scripture all the time, and I never really understood it. Why? I didn't have any kids. And then when I had my son, I was like, oh, I get it. So my journey of faith, I had to be a dad, actually, before I can give my life to Jesus, because I wrapped my brain around that scripture. But the thing that we need to know, right, what we learned, we just read from John, is number one, that God's nature is love and it's the essence of who he is and how he relates to us. See, the kind of love that God has for us is not the like the touchy-feely kind of love. It's not the rom-com love. Even those movies are like, you know, they're that's not even love. Who falls in love over like a weekend or a month? No. It's funny, Rachel and Henry aren't here today, but we were going through it, and this is my thing. I meet with couples when I do their premarital counseling or even if they need counseling, and I tell people, we need to go back to what God says about love, right? And ultimately, if John 3:16 is kind of like the staple for God's loving, right? It means, number one, that he took action. It's not passive. You got to do some work. Number two, it's going to cost you some things, in which case it's going to cost you oftentimes the same way. It's going to cost you everything, like the way that Jesus sacrificed on the cross so that we can be saved. The Father had to sacrifice, right? That's a different kind of love. I tell people, and going back to my analogy about the premarital counseling and couples that are so excited, they're like, oh, we're going to get married. It's going to be so fun. And I said, are you ready? I said, I don't know if you know what you're asking. You think it's going to be like flowers and roses. And I tell people, and I have some people in here that I've done their counseling as my witness, and I would tell you, when you are going to take this vow, you better be ready because it's going to cost you everything. Right? And then I tell people, and I also tell them, I said, and you don't really know what it is to suffer. And I would say to love somebody until you suffered. So we were going through, for example, our Bible study. And they're like, give us a description of your best word of describing love. And people were like, oh, it's flowers and going on dates and romance. And I was like, no. And I said, my best word for describing love is long suffering. And they're like, what is that? How could that be? I said, no, because I'm so committed that it doesn't matter through thick and thin, no matter what happens, right? And if I'm honest, and I can be, because, you know, there's no gain for me in lying to you guys. Long suffering, because when I was single and I got married, and oftentimes when I talk to the young men that I'm doing premarital counseling for, or the young gals, you think you have an idea of what it's going to be like when you're together, right? And the reality is you still have, I always say it's like two trees that are coming together. You're trying to bring them together, and there's a bunch of branches that are sticking out. Now, if you were walking around, and I you know, grew up here in the valley working in the fields when I was a kid. If you walk right into it, you're going to get your eye poked out sometimes, right? The branches, when you're working in there. So you got to what? You got to prune. You got to prune some things. And to prune some things in your own life, guess what? It's painful. Those things hurt, right? So what do we want to do? We always want to take the pruning shears to the other person. If you'll just change, can I just prune this thing off of you? Because I'm perfect. But I'll just prune this thing off because it's poking me in the eye or you're poking me on the side. No. The reason why I went back to that description of loving somebody is long-suffering and understanding that it is a lifelong commitment to continuing to prune, right? All those things that you saw up there about how I need to love me and love yourself first, those are all lies. You got to prune all that stuff out. There's no way that we can have the oneness that God intended if we're thinking about ourselves first. So going back to you again, I know I kind of deviated a little bit. Sometimes I'm driving and I park the car over, right? And then I got to get back on. But the type of love that God demonstrates for us is unconditional, if infinite. It contrasts again, right? That the first thing, this series or this particular message is called The Foundation of Love, is that we have to understand the difference. Number two, God's love to us is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. That's the fill in the blank. God's love to us is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And if we look at the passage, it says, this is how God shows his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we need to love one another. And no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Right? It's really understanding the nature of who God is, nature of how we're supposed to love, and then how he demonstrates that love to us through Jesus Christ. And we can accept it or we can reject it. In the next chapter of John, chapter 1 John 5, it talks about rejecting God's love, meaning rejecting Jesus Christ, which is what we see right now in the culture. All, you know, everybody's, what we see in the culture in the world right now is that it's like, you know, you do what you want to do, I'm going to do what's good for me. In fact, there's such a double standard right now in the world for anything that is about Christianity is attacked, mocked, ridiculed. It's crazy. And this is how we know that, you know, that the enemy and Satan is prowling and is having his way, is because there's such a double standard against living a Christian. I would say just being Christian is to be often mocked, to be ridiculed, to be made fun of. But you can't talk about anything else. Everything else is fair game outside of talking about what God says in his word. It's crazy. And this is how we know that, you know, definitely the enemy is attacking families, is attacking our culture, our institutions, because he wants nothing better than to actually just derail us from the truth and to sidetrack us, right? And if we can attack people's faith, we can attack the family, and we can tear that apart, then he's winning, right? We have to go back as a church body and as believers to what God's word says. And then understanding that to receive his love, we have to receive who Jesus Christ is. That again, that he loved us and he sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:9 verse 10. But that's the challenge, that's the rub. You know, we want to live in a day where people say, well, I just want to do what I want to do. And you, what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. And there's no sin. And everybody gets to decide. And that's why we see what I would say the issues that we're facing as a culture and as people is because of forgetting what God said. And we're trying to live with the crown on our head instead of giving it to Jesus Christ and putting him in his rightful place. And ultimately, all of us are worshipers of something. We could be worshipers of God and worshipers of Jesus, or we could try to worship ourselves. The problem is when we're worshiping ourselves, it ends up in catastrophe. We have to recognize, for one, that we have a need for God's love, and number two, that we have to accept it through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I want to move on in the message. The other thing that you have to do, right, is if we already contrasted God's love versus the world's love, we have to understand that it's demonstrated through Jesus Christ. But the third thing that we have to note is to build a strong foundation in relationships and family, you have to love God first. To build strong foundations in your relationships and in your family, you must love God first. And the scripture that we're going to read is out of Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38. Actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 34, Matthew 22, verse 34. And this is, again, Jesus. He's preaching, and there's a bunch of religious leaders there, but hearing him. But let me pick up in 34. It's hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Amen. See, the thing is that, like, I would say people have this confusion about what it takes. That you can do all these things. If you, for example, how many of you guys shop on Amazon? Or you guys are, you know, you go through a lot, right? And if you go through and look on Amazon and you type in like any kind of type in like self-help or marriage or relational books, how many books think you're gonna come up in that search? Like at least 20,000, at least, because everybody has this idea of what it's gonna take for you to be able to build strong relationships and to build a healthy family. It's like you can do all these tactics and tricks about how you're going to have these little hacks about effective communication and seek, you know, there's a bunch of different strategies. The problem is that we're trying to do it ourselves again. We think that by works, we're going to be able to fix things. Now, Jesus is very clear, right? He says, what's the greatest commandment is what? Number one, to love God first. Not to love yourself. Not to try to, all these life hacks about how you're going to be able to have, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with, like, you know, getting tactics on how to communicate better, how to be more understanding, how to be more patient. But those are all just like band-aids. Do you know what I mean? You can try those things for a certain long, but essentially what usually happens is you can only keep that up for so long. Do you know what I mean? Because what's on the inside is still what? It's what's on the inside? That selfishness. I'm like, you can play nice up until something happens. And I always say, you know what you're feeling like? I don't have my coffee cup here. But when you have when you walk around with your coffee at the office, or you're around someone, and somebody bumps you, right? What usually happens? Let's say this is full, and somebody bumps me, and I get coffee all over my shirt. What are the options that I have? You guys think? How would you respond? Maybe that's a better question. How would you respond? You say what? You get mad, right? Do you like, you spill it on them? What do you do? Or do you say, oh, it's okay. God bless you. Yes, I'm going to pray for you right now. That's not usually what we do, right? You're like, what the heck? I'm right here. Watch where you're going. You know, like, it's just our flesh. Our flesh has a certain response to it. That's our human nature. We already love ourselves enough. What we're learning about today is that before we can be transformed, if we want to have strong relationships in our family, we have to love God first. Because we already love ourselves, guys. Let's be honest. We already love ourselves. We don't have to work on that. We're selfish. We're always thinking about ourselves first because it's just to live. But if we're going to build strong foundations in our relationships and family, then we have to love God first. Because from that, I would say from the overflow, from the connection that we have with God, from our daily devotion and our prayer and the Holy Spirit living in us, then we can actually build strong foundations in our relationships. Then we can forgive, right? But if we're not right, I would say it's like the cross. And you guys have heard me use this example before. If we're not connected to God daily, it's almost impossible to do the other. I would say us and God first, right? And then the overflow in our family, in our spouses, in our kids, in our coworkers, the people in our community. But what that means is that we have to love God wholeheartedly. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? You have to engage him with every part of your being in your relationship with him. It involves, yes, a decision. It means that you're going to make a decision. This is why I said when you decide and you commit to love, it's not just like a lukewarm thing. It's your conviction that drives you. You have to decide with your heart and with your head and most importantly, with your will. Why does that matter? Because sometimes you're not going to feel like it. And being committed to God, just like I say, being committed to your spouse isn't about a feeling. I know people get it confused. Oh, but when I love somebody and when I saw her and when I saw him, I was just like, oh, she's so beautiful and he's so handsome and we're together. It makes me feel kind of certain kind of way. That's your emotions. Your emotions lie to you, right? You can't trust them. I'm just being honest. And people pursue that and they build a whole relationship off of those things. Those things, don't get me wrong, they're important, but it's not everything. If we just build it on that, we're asking for trouble because that's not a strong foundation to build it on. But when you build it on your intellect and your will and your emotion and devotion to him, this is why it says your heart, your soul, and your mind, engaging with all aspects of your being, then it's different. Because being a follower of God and being a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have troubles. You've heard me say this before, right? John 16:33. In this life, you'll have troubles, but don't fear because I've overcome the world. But it is about a commitment, about a will to follow him no matter what. And when we get that, I said, we get God. And what that means is that we have to deepen our love for God. And how will we do that? Of course, prayer, worship, studying, being in scripture, and guess what? Being obedient. A lot of people don't like that last part. It's like if I tell my daughter, you know, she's like, do you love me? Yeah, yeah. She tells me everything. But when I tell her to do, she does the exact opposite. It blows me off. I would tell you, you don't love me a whole lot, baby. Right? It's our actions as well. Let me just tell you this one thing. And I know people, and I'm going to talk about it when we do the marriage one too. But your commitment to God is what anchors all of your other relationships. Even before your commitment to your spouse. Because there's going to be times when you don't feel like doing other things. But God, when you have committed before God to do your part, that's where I would say it's going to cost you everything. When your commitment to God is more important and valued than even your commitment to, I would say, and they align. They're not in contrary. They don't contradict each other. It's what guides you through. It's what gets you through those things. That's why I always say, in order for you to really love somebody, you better be prepared to suffer because it's going to cost you. And I don't say that as a downer. Let me close the other end of that, because you heard me say that now three times, right? You've heard me say it three times. When you give yourself fully to God, in this case, I'm using the analogy because I've talked about the marriage, and fully to your spouse or to your marriage, there's an amazing blessing on the other side of it. Because you have to prune that selfishness out. When you live sacrificially and you're living for something bigger than yourself, that's when God shows up and say, now I could do something with you. And I'm telling you, until we commit fully to God, to our family, to our spouses, we're going to have a hard time. Because we're still trying to do it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, I'm going to be selfish over here and then I'm going to, no. You have to be fully committed to God, fully committed to your role in your family. If you're a father or a mother, or if you're a daughter, you have to commit fully to it. And it's going to cost you something. But I'm telling you what, man, it is so good once you're fully committed to it, because then it's like the worst place to be is neither here nor there, to be lukewarm. The Bible says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither, so I want to spit you out of my mouth. We have to follow God and be devoted to him. And when we give ourselves as husbands, be fully committed to it. When you give yourself as a mom and as a mother, be fully committed to it. And it's going to cost you a lot of things. Things that you want to do. Things that your rest. It's going to cost you sleep. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you at the end of the day, when you really are devoted to these things, man, there's nothing better, guys. But first and foremost, if we want to have that strong foundation, we need to love God first with all of our being, and then we get it. Then everything else starts to align. And that's going to take, again, like I said, deepening our love for God in prayer, in worship, in scripture, and obedience. But here's the reality of it too. You know, that means that we have to have a priority for God's love. That doesn't mean that you get to pick and choose. Oftentimes, a lot of people make the mistake of saying like, oh, and I see this a lot. I've seen it a lot. And people show up in church, and then they decide that they start dating the folks. Like, well, he doesn't really like to go to church. He doesn't really like to go to. And they're like, well, I'll convert him. I'll make him start coming. And guess usually what happens? It doesn't go that way. We have to have a priority for God's love to ensure that from that, our relationships right in our life are properly aligned. Oftentimes, we think that the other person is going to bring the fullness and bring us the happiness and the joy. But if they're not really committed to God, it's going to be a hard struggle. That's why Jesus says, don't be yoked. Actually, Paul says, don't be yoked to the unbeliever. Because it's very difficult to do. And the application needs to say that we need to assess, right, your personal priorities and make a conscious effort for God to be at the center of your life. See, when you're trying to live for God and you're spending time with God and you want to live and you want to devote yourself to Him, guess what? People are going to come to derail that. The enemy is going to raise up people around you that you have to say, oh, you're going to do that. Don't go. Let's go over here. I gave you guys my own testimony. When I first came to the Lord, I had a lot of friends that I used to talk to a lot when I was in, they were like my best friends in college. And when I first gave my life to Jesus, they couldn't believe it. They tried to derail me. They said, you don't need that. You're perfectly fine. You're doing well. I don't think you need, why do you want to live under that God's rules when you're doing perfectly fine already? But they didn't understand that on the inside, I didn't have any peace. On the inside, I was struggling. In the inside, I was always mad. And so I had to make a decision in my own life that I had to prioritize God even above my friends. And that's hard to do. Because guess what? We're all tribal in nature. We all want to belong. Particularly if we've been known these people for a long time. But we talked about if you want to be close to God, He's going to prune some things out. Prune out even some people that are kind of like holding you back a little bit. And that's hard. But I'll tell you what. I could have followed them and said, you know what, guys, you're right. Or, oh, I really, you know. Then I would have been prioritizing them over my relationship with God. I would have had them as my idols. I would have said, no, I really just want to belong here. No. And I did have to prune some of those relationships out and make God a priority. But it takes time and commitment and effort to make sure that you're loving God. And the second thing, the second part of that great commandment you guys already know, right, is what? It's in Matthew 22:39. Number three, in the fill in the blank, is that God commands to love others well. God commands you to love others well. And that's what. And the second commandment, right, the first portion of it, I'm going to read it again. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Loving others, right, is a natural extension of our love for God. When I'm connected with God and when I'm walking with Him, it makes it very easy for me to have grace and have mercy and to be able to love other people the way that He loves me. When I'm not, then I'm selfish and it's about me and what you did and how you got me upset and how it's my way. But when I'm connected with God first, then it makes it a whole lot easier. I would say it makes it possible. If you're not connected with God, you're going to have a very difficult time loving the way that God loves us. It involves that we treat other people with care and respect. And it allows us what? To be kind, to be forgiving, and to have empathy. You know, one of the first things, and I share pretty frequently, one of the things that I struggled with before coming to the Lord was that I had a lot of unforgiveness in my life. A lot of unforgiveness. And a lot of it was because of what I saw growing up my whole life. I think I've shared this with you guys before. Is I grew up in a home where my dad was a hard worker, very strict, but he had a lot of pride. And he never was wrong. Ever. I mean, literally, like, if I give this analogy a lot. He would, like, trip over something, and he's like, who left that there? It's like, Dad, that's been there for, like, 5 years. Well, I didn't see it. That's why I tripped. It's like, no, you tripped because you tripped over it, Dad. Like, but it was always somebody else's fault. Always. And I picked up on a lot of his habits. And he was also at the same time, you know, like I said, he's a great dad. Let me be crystal clear on that. I appreciate everything that he taught me and how he raised me. But that was one of the things that I struggled with. I struggled with unforgiveness in my own life. And so for me, It wasn't until I accepted God's love that then gave me the ability, and I would say allowed me to forgive, because I recognized that I was being a hypocrite. I was recognizing that I was asking God to forgive me, but in my mind I would say, well, God is, you know, he'll forgive me, but me, I'll never forgive that person for doing that to me. And it's, even now that I say it, I was like, how silly is that? I'm a created being. I'm just a blob of flesh. And I asked the creator of the universe, God himself, to forgive me of my sins. And I will. And then I would in turn around, I would say, but I'm never going to forgive that person, ever. What is that? That doesn't make any sense. But when I fully understood it, allowed me to I would say, when you give your life to Christ, when you allow him to work through you and actually process some of those things, I was, that's where the peace comes, right? From learning to forgive and having empathy and being kind. Because at the end of the day, it's like, you know, all the things that we thought were really important, they're really not. All the things that I used to stress out about and have all these priorities in my life, they're really not that important. And it became, it happened, at least for me, and I think for a lot of us in here in the room, is recognizing that God is God and I'm not. That when I'm connected to him, that the grace and the mercy and his love can flow through me, is when it gives me the capacity to love my neighbor as myself. But it comes from loving God first. And the last thing, and this is going to be out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to fill in the blank because I'm running out of time. It says, demonstrating godly love is the greatest virtue and the foundation of Christian living. And I'm going to read through it quickly, and this is out of 1 Corinthians 13. Because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongdoings. Love does not evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And these are the characteristics that Paul is talking about. And it's talking about a godly kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love. Like we said earlier, we have to know the difference of how God wants us to love, to be connected, to build a strong foundation by loving him first, recognizing that we need Jesus, and then loving our neighbor. And then Paul tells us how we're going to love. Now, I could probably spend another sermon just talking about everything that Paul says right here. But, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it comes after chapter 12. That's my little joke. Chapter 12 is all about the spiritual gifts. He talks about speaking in tongues and different things. He's saying, listen, it's not more, even aside from that, if you're not doing this in love, you're missing the whole point. And then he goes on to give us a series of descriptions, right? That it's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not dishonest, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects, it hopes, it perseveres. That's the kind of love that we're talking about, a godly kind of love that allows us then, right? That's not the descriptions that we heard up front about how it makes you happy. I don't know about you, but those slides that I showed you at first, about three of them had the word happiness in it. I don't know if you noticed it. Paul doesn't tell you here, love is going to make you happy all the time. He doesn't say that. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. And all that, the only way that we can truly love like that is to allow God through us and to be connected to Jesus Christ and accepting his love. And that's the greatest virtue and the greatest standard. And we have to be built on that type of love, not the love that we see in the world or in the culture. So, in closing, the challenge for us is to understand our number one, that we need to be connected to God and build our foundation on Him so that from that relationship, can reflect or we can, there can be an overflow and abundance into other areas of our life. And we can only do that through our personal walk into Jesus Christ. Outside of that, it's just like, you know, and I always say, you guys have heard me talk about other world religions. It's the God out there. But what we know from the scripture is that God sent His only Son to die on the cross so that we might have a way back to Him, so that we can be called children of God. But it starts by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and then it's the application, and then it's a process of getting to know Him and allowing Him to work through us to really build, again, our foundation of love for our relationships, our families, and our communities. Outside of that, I would say there's no hope. It's Jesus Christ, and that's it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord God, for today's message, Lord. Thank You for the reminder and for Your scripture, how You want us to be connected with You first. Thank You again for the invitation that You have on each one of us, that we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do. And we're just saved simply by our faith in You. We're saved by the mercy that You pour out on us. Lord God, I pray right now, every one of us in here, that we would just accept Your love, number one. Realize that we have a need for You. Realize that you're an awesome God and that You love us first and foremost, that we find our identity in who You say that we are. That we find ourselves committing our life to You, Lord Jesus. Committing our life to being obedient and connected in prayer and devotion, in worship and service back to You, Lord God. And it's not by works. But your word does tell us that You want us to work out our salvation, work out our faith. That's very clear, and oftentimes that gets confused, but we're saved just by our faith in You, Lord Jesus. There's only one way through the Father. You tell us that it's through You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love. Thank You for Your reminder of how You want us to be committed to You fully and faithfully. And then from that, all the relationships in our lives can be blessed, and we can build a strong foundation. One that honors You above all. Thank You again, Lord, for just the opportunity to be here, to be encouraged by Your word. I pray for every person that is here, Lord God. I pray for their family, for their home, for marriages, Lord God, for kids, for grandchildren, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our family that doesn't know who You are. I pray for our friends and our family that are apart from You. Lord God, help us to stand in the gap. Help us to be full of grace and mercy. Help us to love them well, Lord, the way You're asking us, Lord. Help us to be the salt and the light in a world that is dying, Lord God. But we want to reach them for You. We don't want to be just religious about things. We want to reach You for You. Lord, it breaks Your heart. It breaks Your heart, Lord God. And I don't think You want anybody to be apart from You, Lord Jesus. But we do have every one of us in here. We have to bow the knee. And we have to surrender our life to You. You are a good and gracious God, and your invitation is for all of us. But Lord God, I know that we have to just be effective, continue to pray, stand in the gap, and intercede. And I, like I said, help us to be the salt and the light to the people around us in our community. Help us to just be set apart for You, Lord God. Lord Jesus, protect our families, protect our home, protect our church, Lord God, and just continue just to allow to serve You faithfully, Lord, and to be obedient to the call that You have for our life, Lord. You are such a good and awesome and gracious God, Lord. And I just pray for protection, Lord. I do. I pray for repentance for our families, or for our friends, for our brothers and sisters who don't know who You are. Lord God, I know that You want us to reach people for You, Lord Jesus. So again, help us to honor the first commandment by knowing You and by loving other people, Lord God, the way that You taught us. Lord, just watch over us, guide us, and keep us safe, Lord. Thank You again for the honor and the privilege it is to know You and to serve You, Lord God. We love You. In Jesus Christ's name.